Just look around and say hello to someone here that you're not just visiting. Maybe you could say hello to someone. And open up your hymnal, open up your bulletins, and pull out this study sheet as we take a look at our scripture this morning in the book of Luke. The name of this sermon is Heaven's Welcoming Committee. And before we get done, we'll understand what that means. So why don't we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we open up the scriptures to study this morning, I pray that you would help us in understanding heaven's welcoming committee and studying a parable that's probably one of the most strangest, Lord, that we've seen, but yet so powerful. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the hardest parts about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the fact that we live in two different worlds. Let me give you an example. As Christians, we live in the kingdom of the world, which we're all infinitely familiar with, the kingdom of the world. But yet, we also are familiar, we are also living in the kingdom of heaven, which we're not very familiar with. And because these heavenly realities, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth, are so separate to us, we often get confused, and our secular society helps us get confused about what heaven's welcoming committee might be like. I'll give you an example of that from this example of the world. Here's an example of a cartoon drawn by a secular person. It describes heaven as some people have the easy pass in, and other people have to wait at the pearly gates. Another example that I saw of that was this one, where it talks about the pearly gates themselves. It says, pearly gates? No, it's all chocolate. It's heaven after all, right? And this is one of the problems that we have in our world today, is that we're divided up in this world about the age that we have now and the age to come. In fact, the way we see the world is that we see the world as we're living as Christians in the present age. That's the now. That's the day. It's the things that we do today. And we see that this age to come, this future reality, this heavenly reality of the kingdom of God is always something, the someday, it's the somewhere. And the idea is in our thinking is that we don't believe that anything that we do now has any impact on what is going to happen there. But this is where Jesus tells us something totally different. The text that we're going to be studying today is going to show us something that's fascinating. Jesus is going to teach us that, in fact, everything that you do here is going to have an impact there. That the age to come and the age that we're living in now are simultaneous for those who are Christians. Now, that may not be the case for if you're a secular person here today, or you're a person that doesn't know Jesus, you only have the age that's here, the present age. But for those who are Christians here today, there is two realities that are existing all the time. There is the age to come and the age that we're living in now, the present age. And those two realities happen all the time, and they're happening right now. And this is what Jesus is going to show us in our passage this morning. So let's take a look at this passage. If you can't read this up here, I want you to open your Bible. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Many of you have phones that have Bibles on them. Open your Bibles right now, and let's open up to chapter Luke 16 and verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to tell you a parable that Jesus told that is so interesting that will show us about these two ages. And we'll unpack this morning. Luke 16, 1 to 13 says this. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And in the Greek, he was squandering them in the past, and he is currently squandering them as we speak. The manager said to himself, okay, verse 2. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me in their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. That would be about 900 gallons of olive oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. That would be 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. And now here's the punchline for Jesus. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than are the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous wealth, or the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant, here's the punchline, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Fascinating parable we have here today. And as we unpack this, what we're going to do is we're going to start by asking the question, who is this teaching intended for and why? Who is this teaching intended for and why? And there are some clues in this. Write this down as we begin looking at our study sheet. The main clue that tells us who this is written for is found in the term the sons of light. You may not know this, but in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was the community that was in existence at the time Jesus was writing, was speaking these things. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they find over and over again the use of the term the sons of light. And the sons of light, according to the Dead Sea Scroll sect, were people who were God's true people. Not just people that claimed to be God's people, but these were God's true people. And so Jesus, using this term, the sons of light now, is pointing us to God's true people. This is who this was intended for, God's true people, the sons of light. So write that down. The teaching was given to God's true people. This is who the teaching is for. Now let's ask the question, why? And the one way we can find out why is by looking at the structure. In this parable, there are three parts. The first part is the sons of this age. It's talking about this rich man and his manager and how shrewd this manager was to help himself out when he no longer had a job. And it's talking about the very present age in which they were living. Right in the center, 8b, there's a contrast where Jesus says this about this man. He says, the sons of this age are more shrewd in their relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So right here, Jesus is now saying, I'm going to make a comparison between the sons of this age in the present age and the sons of light. And then finally, we find the rest of the parable is all about the sons of light in the present age and in the age to come. And what's interesting about this is that we can see in this teaching this contrast between people who are secular, people who live for one age only, people who only do things to benefit themselves, in contrast to what the sons of light are supposed to be like in their age. And so write this down. This teaching is why is to wake up the sons of light to the fact that they are living for this age only and not for the age to come. That's the reason for this parable. It's to wake up the sons of light to show them that they are living for this world only and not for the age to come. Think about what is written in the book Christ Objects Lessons on page 33. It says, Christ's coming was a time of intense worldliness. Men were subordinating the eternal to the temporal, the claims of the future to the affairs of the present. Christ came to change this order of things. He sought to break the spell by which men were infatuated and ensnared. His teaching, he sought to adjust the claims of heaven and earth, to turn men's thoughts from the present to the future, from the pursuit of things of time. He called them to make provision for eternity. And that's what this parable is all about. And listen to what Jesus says. The currency This is what's fascinating to me. The currency that Jesus asks us to use in this age, write this down, to make provision for the next is what he calls unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth. And let's talk about that. Literally, the word is the wealth of unrighteousness. It's a word in the Greek language. It's translated well in Melissa's Bible as mammon. You've all heard of the word mammon. But Strong's tells us that mammon is basically a comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions and earnings. In the Aramaic, it basically means wealth beyond which you need to survive. In other words, you need to live on. So it's your accumulated wealth that you have. Some commentators indicate that this wealth of unrighteousness is not talking about something you stole because Jesus is asking you to use it. Instead, this wealth of unrighteousness can be understood through the parable itself. Think about it for a moment. The story is a complaint about a manager. The manager was managing someone else's money. Imagine for a minute that all of you here today are managers. And all of you have been given a big lump of sum of money, say $100,000, each of you, and you're told to manage this money. Imagine for a moment that instead of managing that money for the person that gave it to you, you started using it for your own purposes. You started taking some of that money and you said, okay, I'm going to buy myself a new car, $100,000, I could afford that. Then the boss will have $70,000 left. And so you're managing his $70,000, and pretty soon you start saying, well, I'm going to buy myself a new pair of shoes and a new house and a new other things, and pretty soon there's no money left from the manager, right? You're squandering the manager's goods. And the reason that it's called unrighteous wealth is because of one reason. It was being used for the wrong purpose. You know, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, they use the exact same word where they describe the prodigal son and he was squandering the estate that he had given on loose living. So let's go above the line for a moment. Jesus was talking to the sons of light and he was telling them that, hey, guess what? All that you have, I'm the owner of everything. You know, God, who is the creator of the earth, who's the provider and the preserver of all things from the beginning of time, God has sought his creation, his created sons of light, daughters of light, to use that for his benefit, for the benefit of his kingdom. And yet, all of us have squandered that, haven't we? We've all used the unrighteous wealth. We've denied Jesus. You think about it, it's called unrighteous, write this down, because it's not going towards its intended use. You know, God is the rich man in the story, and we are the people, the managers of all that God has entrusted us. And the question is begged here, are we denying the master the use of that which is his, or are we only using it on ourselves? The master gives us wealth for a reason. He gives us life and purpose. The Bible, you know, last year at this time, we were studying the church in this quarterly. It was Ecclesia, those it was called out. And listen to what it said in that quarterly last year. It said, the church as the body of Christ means that the church is to do what Christ would do if he were still on the earth bodily. It is for this reason that the church as an assembly has been called out. The church does not simply have a mission, the church is mission. In other words, the ecclesia, those who've been called out, have been called out to do one thing, and that is to use the resources for the master's purposes. We are the managers of God's wealth, and God has given us a mission that requires resources. And of course, we squander those resources when we refuse to allow them to go to the master's plans. We squander those resources when we don't want to tithe, when we don't want to give offering, when we don't want to support mission, when we see the poor or the hungry and we don't want to help them. We squander the resources when God gives you talents, talents of time, talents of capability and music, talents of administration, talents to use amongst the body, and you refuse to do it. We squander what God has made you manager over. And you can tell this is where Jesus is going. Listen to what he says. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you've been unfaithful or faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? That's in the present age and the age to come. And if you have been faithful in the use of that which is another, who will give you that which is of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Here's the punchline. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So here's the question. Do we serve the God of possessions, or do we serve the God of creation? Jesus tells us that any competition there will be a problem. And of course, the part of this story that's interesting to me is that there's an accounting. Jesus brings in the accountants to find out just how things went. And the same thing's going to happen to us too at the end of time. God is bringing in the accountants. It says in the book of Corinthians, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done." So, having said all this, what can we do? What's our choice? What are we left with? Because all of us have squandered the unrighteous wealth. All of us have been in this situation. Well, here's what we can do. Jesus is going to give us the answer. He tells us in chapter 16, verse 9, this is really what Jesus is telling us. He says, "And I say to you, sons of light, daughters of light, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." And I love the way this is in the English Standard Version. Listen to what it says here, the New English Bible. "So I say to you, use your worldly wealth to win friends for yourselves, so that when money is a thing of the past, you may be received into an eternal dwelling," because that's really a closer translation. When money is a thing of the past, you may be received into eternal dwellings. And what is Jesus doing? See, in this teaching, Jesus is giving us investment advice. Investment advice. Have you ever considered Jesus as your investment counselor as you consider your plan for retirement? What's the goal behind somebody who's a retirement investing counselor, someone that does investing? What's the goal behind that? The goal is to get a young person who has very little income, right? Usually your investment counselors want to come to somebody in their 20s and their 30s, and they want to say to them, "Hey, listen, I want you to give me some of that money that you don't have much of, and I want you to start investing it in this." And the reason I want you to invest it is something called compound interest, because guess what? By the time you get to be retirement, I can turn that little bit of money into something big. Has anybody here ever had that happen to them? Anybody ever experienced that? You poor people. Wow. Well, it's a good thing that I'm here today. But for some of you, it's too late. You get the point. An investment counselor, the goal behind it is to get you to invest in something now that you'll have a future reward for. And Jesus wants to be your investment counselor. This is the whole focus of this parable. Jesus wants to give us investment advice. You see, this is the essence. And here's what it is. Jesus wants to give us investing advice, and he wants to tell us something that what you do right now with this unrighteous wealth will have an impact not only today, but will have an impact on eternity. This is what Jesus wants to teach us. He wants to teach us that you can right now, whatever it is you do right now, will have an impact in the future. You can invest in the future. In fact, if you wanted to know this, if you could take all the accumulated wealth that you have in your life, if you could put it in a basket right now, Jesus is telling us that you can actually exchange that currency right now into something that is eternal. Can you imagine that? You know, the old saying is, they say you can't take it with you. Jesus says you can. Jesus says that you can take it with you. You can exchange. You know, when I recently traveled to Canada, and when I got there, I had to change currencies. I couldn't spend the money that I had in American dollars. I couldn't spend it where I was going. And you know that's how it works. If we were to go over to England, could I spend American dollars in England? What do I have to do? What do I have to get? I have to get euros, actually. If I go to Europe, I have to get euros. I can't go over there and spend my currency, my American dollars in Europe because I have to get it translated into something else to spend it. I have to spend it in euros. And what Jesus is telling us is that we can actually do a currency translation. We can take the wealth of unrighteousness today and we can translate that into a currency that's spendable in heaven for eternity. Isn't that amazing? And this is what Jesus is telling us in this parable, that we can do just that. He's reminding us that it's just like that. And here's the thing. No matter how you're living today, we live today for these temporary dwellings, don't we? How many of you have worked your whole life so that you could have a home to live in? And it doesn't matter how good that home is that you're living in right now, how grand or how fine it is, it's only a temporary dwelling. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. It's going to be lost. It's temporary. But Jesus tells you that if you're a son or a daughter of light, he's telling you this. You have an eternal dwelling. You have an eternal dwelling. And the question you have to ask yourself is, with as much effort as we put into getting these temporary dwellings, shouldn't it be that the sons and daughters of light will spend way more time working on that eternal dwelling? And you can do it right here. You can do it today. Shouldn't the children of light be much more interested in their eternal habitation than the children of this age are in securing a temporary dwelling? I mean, isn't that what remember, we're talking about two ages, the age to come and the current age. Guess what, friends? They're right on top of each other. But for secular people, that's all that matters is the current age. It's all I get right now. But for sons and daughters of light, it should be all that we get there. What we do now happens to have a big impact there. You know, I think the reason why we're so unconcerned about the age to come is that we are so separated from it, from its reality. Jesus starts giving you his investment advice by telling you this, that you can actually exchange the currency of this world into something that is eternal. Jesus tells us that the only way you can take your wealth with you right now is if you invest it now in the mission of Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly instructed us to store up our treasure in heaven. And friends, this is how it's done. By investing in the mission of Jesus, you're going to win souls for Christ. You're going to win friends who are going to be there for you. Imagine for a moment, this is what it's all about. This is what Heaven's Welcoming Committee is all about. See, when you and I get to heaven, when we walk into the pearly gates of the New Jerusalem, we're not going to see Peter there greeting us. Because Peter doesn't know you. But somebody's going to know you because of how you used that unrighteous wealth while you were still here. Because of how you used your time that was so precious to you to serve Jesus. For how you used that talent that Jesus has given you that you haven't used yet, that you're going to use for Jesus right here. That person's going to come up to you and say to you something. They're going to say, wow. You see, Heaven's Welcoming Committee will be the friends in heaven that you make, that you reach for Jesus because of your investment now. What this entire parable is talking about is it's talking about people who are sons of light that suddenly realize they're only living for one age. They're living for this temporary age. They're living for this time that's going to end. And they're not living for eternity. And they've suddenly come to the realization that they can take their unrighteous wealth and they can turn it into currency that one day will be there in heaven and they will see those people that they have helped. Imagine for a moment. You walk through the doors of that heavenly New Jerusalem. And there as you're walking by, suddenly someone stops you and says, hey, you remember me? Say, I think so. And they walk up and they thank you. Thank you, brother. You know, I know that you had to go out of your way to pick me up to bring me to church. I know that the gas prices were so high, but yet you took the time out of your day to come and get me so that I could be in that church. And guess what? I'm here. Thank you. By the way, I've got a mansion over here. I want to invite you to come and stay with me. And so you're a little puzzled at that. So you walk down a little bit more and you see another person. And they walk up to you and said, "Hi, welcome." And you're like, "What? Don't you remember me? Well, I'm the one who had the wheelchair. You remember me? I wanted to come to church, but I couldn't go to the bathroom in your church." And you reached down into your pockets and you spent that money to fix those bathrooms so that I could go to the bathroom in your church. And I'm here. Thank you. You know, I didn't have legs to walk on when I was in that temporary age, but Jesus has given me everything here. I got a big old mansion. You want to come and stay with me? Are you getting this? You seeing what Jesus is doing in this parable? You see what Jesus is saying to the sons of this age and to the sons of light because they weren't listening? He's telling them, I tell you, use that unrighteous wealth now because you can invest it in something today. Use those talents now because you can invest it in something today that will have an eternal consequence as you walk in that new heavens and that new earth. And you're walking there and someone else walks up to you and says, "Hey, thank you. Okay, I'm not sure I know you. That's okay. But I know your church. So I remember that time that you went down and you fixed that one day church. And there wasn't nothing in my town. And you know, back in those days, in that age, that last age, you weren't anything unless you had a church. And there you were. You came in there with those Maranatha people and you built that church. And I know I saw you there. You didn't see me. I was in the village. I was watching. I saw those weird people that met on Saturday. And after they built that, I said, something must be special there. And I walked in there and somebody told me about this Jesus in the Bible. And I'm here. Thank you. You see, this is what Jesus is trying to share with us in this parable of the unjust steward, the unjust manager. It's not that they did anything right. It's that they know what they're doing in the age, the present age, right? They seek for what they really want to get out of life. That unjust manager didn't care about his manager. He just cared about getting into a house. Jesus turns it around and says, "You sons of light, you're not just living for this age, but why don't you be as shrewd as they are? Why don't you start thinking about the eternal dwellings? You could turn what you got right now into something that will last for eternity so that people in the future will come to you and say, 'Welcome, brother, welcome, sister, welcome, sons of light.'" You could be walking through and you would be saying, "Wow, I got enough invitations to stay with these people in their mansions to last me eternity. I don't have to worry about a place to stay." That's heaven's welcoming committee. So here's my appeal to you. Where are you investing today? Where are you investing today? Is it just for this age? Is it just for the things that this world provides? Friends, it's temporary. You know, I don't know how old you are, how long you last, or how long I'm going to last. It's temporary. We as sons and daughters of light live in two ages. They live in simultaneous ages. There's the current age and the age to come. And Jesus tells us that we can invest now in a future. We can invest in the friends that we're going to meet there right today. And if you'd like to do that with me, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to stand with me as we sing our final song. Stand with me if you'd like to make a commitment to eternity. Stand with me if you'd like to make a commitment today to invest in eternity tomorrow.